You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do you have any announcements this morning? If no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 1, 1 through 4, and 38 and 39. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
It's always good to start on a good beat. And if you stop and you think about those songs that we sang this morning, it's incredible how they speak of what God has done through Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's really, it goes beyond the cross and it goes beyond the resurrection. It goes into practical living. It goes into practical life. It goes into my relationship with my Savior, my Father. And that's really where the rubber hits the road. We all have difficulty with that. It's a challenge. It's a challenge because there is a desire to serve God and to please God and to honor Him in all my life. There's a want to, but I fall flat on my face. You fall flat on your face. We all have trouble doing that. You know, and I think that's where psychology comes from. Well, I really do. I think there's got to be some kind of explanation other than sin. We just don't want to say sin. We just want to say, you know, just a character flaw. And that would be sin. But, we don't want to see God in it. We don't, you know, God doesn't want to be, we don't want to impose that on anybody. That's kind of being judgmental and intolerant. You know, intolerant that there are other gods. Well, there are other ways of life. You people in America are so stuck up, you think you just have the only way. Hey, wait a minute, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, we do deal with that. And it is a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual relationship. I had it for a long time. I really, in my heart, believed I was saved when I was a young boy, about 7 years old, at that church camp. But I had to go through all of this stuff. You know, and psychology would love to go back and say, well, his mom and his dad were divorced. I do come from a divorced family. There's a lot of muck. There's a lot of mud. There's a lot of things that children go through when parents divorce and when they begin to have to live in that kind of a condition. Man would like to say, it's not your fault. And it wasn't my fault what I was going through, but when I became a man, it was time to quit looking at things from a childish point of view, and I had to look at them from a man's point of view. And the things are my fault now. Now, I'm just using myself as an example. We all have that condition. That spiritual rebellion that we have to deal with. And it's difficult. You know what God calls it? The flesh. And he says in chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 8. They that are in the flesh. Well, now I've got another problem. Okay, I don't want to be in the flesh. I want to be in the Spirit. But when I'm in the Spirit, I'm doing things in the flesh. But they that are in the flesh can't please God, and it's just a conflict. Well, we're going to talk about that because it says later on that God's made us more than conquerors. We're not to fall prey to the devil. We're not to fall into the cesspool of the world. We're not to fall under the dominion of the flesh and sin in the flesh. God says He's given us more than what we need to be victorious in that. And that's why he ends this whole chapter with, I'm persuaded that nothing's going to keep me from the love of God. Not me, not myself, and not I. Let's pray. Father, we bring our hearts and minds together to study your word and to be filled up with your wisdom so we might know the will that you have to lay before us, that we might be able to accomplish the good works that you before ordained we should walk in, that we might be your workmanship, that we might honor you, we might glorify you, we might honor and glorify your Son. So your word, Father, may your Spirit take it and make it real to us so that we might be built up in a faith that is holy, that leads to a life that is honorable and sincere. So give us that today, Father, as we study the Scriptures. And we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do right here and right now. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans is divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 8 deal with doctrine. And people have said, oh my gosh, this is an amazing book. Even unbelievers, even heathens have said, the most profound book of all of history, the book of Romans. There's no doubt about that. Theologians, scholars, and even the unbelieving world has said this book, penned by the Apostle Paul, who he gives total credit to God to have given him this book, have said that this is, if not the most profound book in the world, it is one of the most profound. And if this is the most profound, when we get to chapter 8, let's just say if this is the temple, the book of Romans, chapter 8 is the spiral that sits on top of that building that commands the view from miles and miles and miles away of what that's all about. Chapter 8. Because here in chapter 8 we see that man has no more a problem with the situation that he finds himself in. What is that? Well, that is what we see in the first verse. Condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. And I'll come back to that. But chapters 1 through 8, come back to me now, are doctrinal. Chapters 9, which will begin next week, 10 and 11 are dispensational. And we're going to break that down the next 3 weeks as we deal dispensation, looking at each chapter. And then 9, 10, and 11 are dispensational. And then chapter 12, which begins with, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It begins with the practical part. How do we walk in this new grace that God has given and this new spirit that is the new us, that commits no sin, that wants to do right, and that struggles and fights with the flesh? So we're coming to the end of the first section is all I'm saying. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you, because Paul here begins to talk about the spirit and the flesh. And I alluded to that, and I showed you in chapter 8, verse 8, that, you know, the flesh can't please God. There's nothing in the flesh that's going to please him. He just doesn't want anything that has to do with your old nature because it's a sin nature, and he's a holy God. And Paul here talks to these Corinthians about it a little more specifically in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And he begins in verse 9 by saying, it is written that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I guess that's true. I mean, I don't really know much about heaven or even heavenly places. I know a little bit about New Jerusalem. You know, he talks a little bit about it. You know, golden streets. You know, it talks about gates that are made of pearls and things like that. But the other stuff, we don't know. There's one place talks about ivory palaces. I'd love to be able to comprehend how ivory palaces in heaven and all of that kind of comes together. But if so, there's just not much that he's given us. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed that, or them, unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knows, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Now, I was given a spirit. You were given a spirit. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed into him. Adam was breathed the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Adam's got a body, he's got a soul, and he's got a spirit. Man's got a spirit, verse 11, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Man can't know the things of God unless he's reborn. He's regenerated. That's the only thing the Spirit of God can talk to is the new man. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. Now that's not the Holy Spirit, and you need to know that. That's the new nature. That's the new person. That's the born again one. That's not the regenerated natural man that he's going to talk about in a minute. That's the new you. That's not the Holy Ghost. Well, there is a difference between the giver and the gift. Just keep that in mind. Let's read it again and keep that in mind. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, or from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now who's going to give those things freely to us? God is. How is he going to do it? Through his Spirit. The Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. Who? The old man? Who rejects the things of God? Who's at enmity with God? Who can do nothing to please God? No, not the old man, but the new man. The new nature. The one that's born again. The one that has been regenerated, not reformed. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the old nature, the unregenerated. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's so important for us to keep in mind as we're looking at Romans now. Come on back to Romans chapter 8. So important for us to distinguish between that. Now I didn't go on and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which talks about the carnal man. But we're going to see that here in just a minute. We don't need to talk about that in that passage because we're going to have it in this passage. Come back with me to chapter 8, verse 1. There's now no condemnation. No condemnation. Hallelujah. Free from the law. There's no condemnation. But that doesn't mean there's no accusation. We're accused day and night by the devil. We're accused day and night. If there's any way, you remember the story of Job, devil was called, Satan had to show up like all the other angels and make their presentation to God. There was Job. Devil accused Job of putting God first because God had put him first. God had hedged him about. God had favored him. Devil's always, I mean, that's the name, Diabolos. It's the idea of the accuser. That's what it means. He's accusing. The accusations are always there. As a Christian, you will always face accusations because you're supposed to live a light of life and a light of salt. Darkness doesn't like light. And your saltiness may be a little offensive sometimes. Not that you mean it to be, but that's the way it is. There is no condemnation, though, to those that are in Christ, to those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that old battle is still there. He didn't just say in the Spirit. He says, in the Spirit and not in the flesh, which means that we still have that opportunity. In other words, we still have a desire to do, instead of realizing it's been done. But there's this new law, verse 2. It's the law of the Spirit of life. in Christ. Now, I have that. You have that. If you're born again and you've been regenerated, there's that law of the Spirit of life. There's something in me that says, oh, no, don't say that. No, don't do that. Oh, no, don't go there. Stay away from that. There is that encouragement. There is that confirmation of the fact that there is good and there is evil. I don't want to have any of it. Today, you lose that in the world. The world says there's no absolutes. The world says there's no truth. God says, I beg to differ. We have a whole generation of people who have grown up in this postmodern era, and their thinking, which occurs more between the nose and the chin, it's not up here, it's always with their mouth, blah, 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 blah. I didn't want to have to explain that, but I thought I'd better. Most of their thinking is that there is no absolute, that everything's relative. Kids have been taught for the last 40 years in our public educational system that if it's good for you, you do it. It may not be good for them. Don't impose your will upon them. Don't believe that there's any absolutes, that there's truth. But God said, there is truth. And if you'll know the truth will make you free. And that's what God wants us to be, free people. Free to what? Free to sin so that grace can abound. He's already dealt with that in chapter 6. He said, that's true. You can sin all you want. Because grace will abound, bound, 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 bound. God will never run out of grace. You will run out of sin because one day you will die. But God's grace will never quit. No, we don't do that. That's not what we want to do. We have that. We can do anything we want. But it's not, Paul says, expedient. Doesn't help the situation. What situation? The situation that you're to be light and salt, that you're to be a witness to God. You're to be a witness of the glory of God. Not your glory, His glory. But we have this problem. We have this battle. Verse 5. Romans chapter 8. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What do you mind? What do you mind? I mind my P's and Q's. I don't know about you all. You know where that came from? I had to look it up because I when it came to me, what do I mind? I wonder, do I mind the things of the Spirit or do I mind the things of the flesh? And I thought, well, what do I mind? I mind my P's and Q's. Where did that come from? Well, there's several explanations. One is that it was an old printer's deal when they'd reach into the printer box. A P and a Q were right next to each other, and the P is a backward Q. Well, no, maybe a Q is a backward P. You figure it out. But that's a printer thing. Mind your P's and Q's. But they're not really sure of that. There's some other explanations. I won't go into them. I think where it really began was back in the 18th century in an English pub. And they would have pints and quarts. And they're drinking. And if you got a little too drunk, they'd say, you better mind your P's and Q's. And most people really believe that's where that began. Mind your P's and Q's. What do you mind? You know, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but are walking in the Spirit. What does it mean for me to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh? I mean, if I can figure that out, then maybe I could figure out what it is I'm supposed to mind. Because it says in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I'm in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. How do you know? I had a guy sit in my office one day and I said, do you believe in the two natures? Huh? I said, you know, the two natures, you know, the old nature and the new nature in a child of God. He went, yeah. I said, okay, now which one is talking to you right now? He said, I don't know. I don't know either. Sometimes I wonder. In my life, We've got examples of it. Walking in the Spirit. I'd say Zacchaeus was walking in the Spirit when he walked down that day and he climbed up in that tree. And not because he just wanted to go be with the birds. He heard Jesus was coming. He wanted to hear Jesus. And so he climbed up in that tree and he heard Jesus and he came down and he took Jesus to his home and he fed him and he promised to do this and to do that. We've got pictures. We got pictures of walking in the flesh. You remember Peter? Jesus said, I'm going to be, the Son of Man is going to be given into the, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be beaten and he's going to be tried and he's going to be crucified and he's going to raise again the third day. And Peter said, whoa, wait a minute, far be it from me. That ain't going to happen to you. Peter was in the flesh because he said to him right after that, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's kind of a weird deal. But Peter acted that way. Here's David, king of Israel. And he took a man's wife and then took that man's life in the flesh. God said later, it's a man after my own heart. God loves a broken heart. God says in Psalms, I think it's 34, he said, God is near to those of a broken heart, those who have a contrite spirit. We go through that. That's that process of that battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. What is walking in the spirit? Well, let's go. There's an example. Go over to Luke chapter 18. You guys remember the prodigal son? This wonderful chapter, because it deals with a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one. He left the 99 to go find the one. Deals with a woman who had a coin and she lost it and she spent all day and all night looking for that coin. And she finally found it. And all of this is a picture of how valuable we are in God's eyes. And then he says in verse... Did I say 18? 15, verse 11. And then he says in this parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, and I really think it's the two sons, because I think you got a picture of both of them, because you got this one, and you all know the story. He says, you know, man, I'm feeling my oats. I'm going to go out there and make it on my own. The father says, well, okay. But you got the other son. Remember the other son? Look at him in verse 28. What's it say? He was angry. He was angry. You got two sons. You got two pictures. Well, let's go with the first son real quick. Verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided unto him his living. Not many days after that, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Couldn't be a worse thing to happen to a Jew. Stop and think about it. Unclean. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, oh, glorious day, he woke up. What am I doing? What am I doing in this bar? What am I doing in this hotel room? What am I doing with this bag of money? What am I doing with this needle? What am I doing? He woke up. He came to himself and he said, verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Remember Psalms 34? God is near. God is ready. God is waiting. All you have to do is you have to have a broken heart. You have to have a contrite spirit. And God honors that. God loves that. You know, too often, we're waiting for the other person to have that broken heart, to have that contrite spirit. That's not it at all. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. Verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, you know the rest of the story. He gets up and he heads home and the father's still looking for him. He says his spiel, the father just ignores him. And says, bring him the robe and bring him the ring and put some shoes on and kill the fatted calf. And oh my, son who was dead is alive. We have those problems in our life. We do falter. We do fail. But see, our nature, that new nature, doesn't want to do that. The new nature wants to get up and get things right and get on down the road. God has... This father had a son. He never lost his sonship. You'll never lose your sonship. God's not going to take it away from you. He's not going to deny himself. He's made that deposit of that good thing. He's given you that spirit, the new nature, the new man. He's not going to deny that. There was never a person more kind than Jesus. In all of Scripture, there's never a person more tender than Jesus. But God has asked us to understand that He wants us to be made and conformed to that image. He says over in Ephesians, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you're forgiven by them. No, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's what Romans 8 is all about. It's also all about this other son. So what's all that noise? What's going on over there? My father's did what? My brother, huh? Wait a minute. Verse 28. The son was angry and he wouldn't even go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Now the son said, Father, all these years I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. Like you know who did. Shamed you, dishonored your name. We've heard about it all the time. It was on the newspaper and on the 6 o'clock news. And here he was hanging out with the pigs. And then he started eating the pig food. Father, he shamed us. Verse 30, but as soon as thy son comes, who has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fat calf. And the father said, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Come on back to Romans. That's a picture of this life we live now. We fall into that dead zone. We fall into that lost zone. We're the sheep. We're that one sheep. I'm the shepherd sheep, let's say. Now, I'm not getting into the dispensational part here. I'm trying to deal doctrinally with this. He goes looking for me. I'm the woman's coin. And she goes looking for me. I am the lost son, and he is daily looking for me. Every day I goof up. I can't help it. It's this battle of this old nature. But I want to do what's right. So now I'm back in chapter 7, aren't I? I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, and it's just a mess. What's going to, wretched man that I am, There's all this law stuff going on, and I'm suffering from it. I just want things to be happy and merry. Well, they're not. Because there's an old man, and you have to deal with it. There's an old nature that you won't get rid of. I mean, it's hard enough that there's a battle with the world. The world doesn't even like God. It's hard enough that I've got an adversary, Satan, who is constantly, you know, putting pitfalls and stumbling blocks and all kinds of things. But then I have to mess myself up. Yeah. Well, I mean, what is this all about? It's all about Christ. It's all about what He did. It's all about God. And that's where God is trying to get you. You know, there's six laws that Paul talks about. He talks first about the law of Moses. And see, all that does is it condemns and condemns and condemns. Okay, go look, chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law." Well, that's law of Moses, okay? Why? "So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." But then there's another law. It's just the principle of God. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of physics. It's the law of a seed falls into the ground and dies and it grows something up. It's just all those laws that say there is a God. I don't have the law of Moses condemning me if I'm a Gentile. That's the Jews. But there is something that is always condemning me out there because it says God, 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 God. There's a God. That's in verse 21. Bear with me here. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law," or without the law, that's the law of Moses, see, we excluded it. The righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. That's the principle of God, that God is. And the prophets. So there's that law. But then there's the law of faith. There's a law of faith that begins to operate on my life and it excludes self-righteousness. All of a sudden I begin to realize that there's nothing I can do that's good for this God to make Him happy and satisfy Him. But then there's this other law that comes along and it's the law of sin in my members. You know, so now my faith gets shaken because I'm fighting this law of I can't do what's right. I say things I shouldn't say. I just do things I shouldn't do. And I'm constantly breaking the law of Moses because it's condemning me. I just, you know, all of a sudden my faith gets shaken. There's this law of sin in my members that just destroys what God's trying to give me in this law of faith. See, that's over in chapter 7. We looked at that. See in verse 21? Look at chapter 7, verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present." See, that's that law of sin that's in my members. And I question sometimes, did I really want to do good because I wanted to be good, or did I do good because it's an advantage to me? You know, all that stuff that goes on. But then there's the law of the mind. But the law of the mind can't beat the law of Moses because the law of the sin of sin in my members keeps accusing me. And so he says in verse 22, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." So there's that law of my mind. And it's just, I don't even know which way to turn. I'm just like a top. I'm just sitting here spinning and it's just, oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? That's what other conclusion can you get to? Verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ who are walking after the Spirit. And not after the flesh." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit." Now there's the sixth law. The law of the Spirit. It's the law of freedom. It's the law of life. It's the law of peace. And boy, I need that. There are times I really need that. That prodigal son number 2 didn't, and he was a prodigal son too. He didn't have that peace. I think he got it when his father said, "Thy brother was dead, is now alive, was lost, and now found. Okay, Dad, I'm with you. And now we get going again. But this walk in the Spirit, pictured, manifested by these lives, is constantly fighting against his flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Look at it real quick. Verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. See the connection? Okay, now what is walking in the Spirit? If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Good, I'm all for that. Let's go. Okay, don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang out with those who do. No, no, no. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. No law. Good, I'm free. You should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Good. So now I'm going to find out the works of the flesh. Verse 19. You know, there's like 17 of these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envying, murdering, drunkenness, revelings, and if those 17 aren't enough, and the like. Boy, they got a long list, don't they? I deal with that. You deal with that. Okay, you're so uppity up, you know, and you think, I don't really have all those bad things. No, maybe some of your more refined sins are a little more acceptable to God, right? No, not at all. You know, I don't think he has any different compassion on those kind of sins, but I think sin is a sin to him. And he has just as much compassion on that poor person who loses life's battle every day in the world as he does for him who knows better but is struggling and fighting against that. I mean, he wants us to have that same kind of compassion, not just for the saved, but for the lost. We're in no different condition or position than them except because of Christ. Not anything we've done, it's the righteousness of Christ that's been given to us that God sees. And that's all he sees. So, in case you want to know the fruit of the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit, verse 22, is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against these there's no law. Oh, to exercise that. Oh, to let those permeate our life. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Now, we still got a lot of this chapter, but we're going to zip through it really quick, okay? So what do you mind? I want to mind the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to walk in the flesh. And you know, a lot of that is just so backwards to the way we think. A lot of that is that in order to be poor, to be rich, you got to be poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In order to get, you got to give. Blessed is he who giveth. You got to die to live. I mean, are these not contrary to the way you think? I mean, I don't want to die to live. I want to live to live. I don't want to give to get. I want to get and get and get and get. I certainly don't want to be poor to be rich. I know what you're talking about. I don't want to be rich that way. I want rich, baby. I want plutocratic riches. I want to be able to just whatever I want. It's there. I'm glad Jesus didn't look at the Father and say, I don't want to have to go down there so they can come up here. He didn't do that, did he? No, he came down. Verse 11, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the new nature. If you've got that new nature, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. That's the new nature. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, we live. Live. Truly live. You're not under the dominion of sin. You're free. The urge to lie, the urge to steal, the urge to do any of those things is gone. Or let's not say that. That's wrong. It's still there. But the power to be victorious over that because of the sixth law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, is there. I want to do what He wants me to do. I don't want to live any other way. Okay. And then God gives us some identification. He gives us some witness of this in chapter 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And now the Spirit. You know, people say that the Spirit is mentioned 19 times in this verse, or in this chapter. This is not true. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit is identified. Every other mention of the Spirit is talking about you, your new nature. Don't lose sight of that. Go back and study this again. But here, all of a sudden, the Spirit Himself, yours may say itself, but Himself, it is gendered. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's that witness. You know what it is? It's that I get to that point where I just cry, Father, I can't do it. I was growing up as a kid and there was this turtle called Tooter. Tooter Turtle. It was a cartoon. And he'd get into these predicaments and all of a sudden, you know, he'd cry out, Help, Mr. Wizard! Well, maybe you haven't. I go way back. Never mind. But there's that witness. There is. He says there's that witness. And he goes on and says, and if we're children, then we're heirs. I'm in verse 17. Heirs of God. Hallelujah. And joint heirs with Christ. Even more hallelujah. We're not. This is the salvation that belongs to us. This is our inheritance as a born-again believer. It is not dependent upon Abraham. It wasn't dependent upon Abraham at any time. It was always dependent upon Christ. But Abraham was given a promise to inherit the earth. We've been given a promise in the heavenlies far above. That's another study. But there is a glory that comes from that. If so be, we suffer. And here's the suffering and the glory that comes. And he begins now for the next 10 or 12 verses to talk about the suffering and the glory and the suffering and the glory and the suffering and the glory. And this is used a lot of times at funerals because we don't count the suffering of this time to even compare to the glory that should follow. And then he uses creation and he says, and creation's is suffering the same way as you are. You think you're the only one suffering? Look, verse 19, the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestations of the sons of God because creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subject the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the knowledge, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is going to be that day when God redeems His creation and His fullness is no longer marred by sin, no longer marred by the corruption that it brings in, no longer marred by death. All of His creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they were perfect. And then Satan rebelled. And the earth became without form and void. All of creation has experienced this. But we're to wait patiently, verse 25. If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, the other problem I have is I'm not really sure as I'm dealing with the suffering and waiting for the glory, Does God really understand what's going on in my life? And yes, and he goes on, he says, yes, he does. Likewise, the Spirit also. This is the Spirit of God. Helps our weaknesses. Helps us in those times that we fall. And he says, we know not what we should pray for or as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is of the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Complete assurance. And he says, I'll tell you how complete it is. God says, I predestined you. He says, I foreknew you. Verse 29, I did foreknow you, and I did predestine you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that you might be the firstborn among many brethren. So don't worry about all the stuff that's going on in your life. Look up here at me. He says, you look at Christ, because through him, all these things, good and bad, that are going on in your life, I know about them. I know about them, and I'm going to work them together for good. Now, the real good that comes out of that is going to be for those that love God and those that are of them that are called according to his purpose. You may have a son. You may have a daughter. You may have a mother. You may have a father. You may have a husband. You may have a wife that doesn't fit into that second category. Well, you put your focus on Christ. You put your focus on what he has done, because he is still able. He is still willing. He is constantly trying to do what you want to do. And you can't do it, but he can. You let him do it. You moan and groan. I mean, that's what you do best. And he says, I'll take care of that too. He finishes this up and he says, you remember that he who saved you is not going to condemn you. Verse 32, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Well, that was part of that last passage. I was just firming up. Now the next verse, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's not going to be God. He justified you. Is it going to be Christ? Is Christ going to condemn me? No, it's not going to be Christ. Christ died for you, verse 34. Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God? No, because he's right there making intercession day and night for you. You keep that focus on him. There is therefore now no condemnation to you who are in Christ. Whew. Wow. Is there anything that's going to keep me from God? No. Not a thing. Well, wait a minute. What about, verse 35, what about tribulation? No. What about distress? No. No. Famine? No. Nakedness, peril, sword? No. None of those things. We don't really experience those things in America today. We experience insecurity. We experience inadequacy. We experience disappointment. We experience... Oh, but you know, the devil uses those. It's a constant battle. And every day we have to fight and fight, and we get slain. That old man gets slain. Every day we're killed like sheep to the slaughter. As it's written, verse 36, thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, let that old man die, because the new man is a victor. He is victorious. He is more than victorious. He's more than a conqueror. That's what it says. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved. It's always Christ, Christ. And then, of course, my two favorite verses in the whole Bible. Absolutely. Unequivocally, I am persuaded. Nothing will keep me from the love of God. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not things present, not things to come, not anything of creation. Nothing will keep me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ is everything. And now you see why this temple that's built and this spiral that's up on the top is chapter 8. He's everything to me. He's everything to you. He's everything to every one of us who believes and has received him. Let me just tell you a little story. A mother had a daughter. She was a baby. This is years and years ago, and she worked just down the street from where she lived. And she saw the fire engine go by. And she got out of her workplace and she ran down the street and her house was on fire. And she said, "My baby's in there." And she ran in. She grabbed her little girl, brought her out. She was on fire. Not her little girl. The mother was on fire. Burned badly. But she survived and she lived and the little girl grew up. Just the sweetest and the cutest and the nicest thing and so talented and so gorgeous. People just loved her. She was just like she hung the moon. As she grew up, everybody thought she was fantastic. One day at school, her mother came up. I didn't tell you, but her mother was marred by the fire. Her face was shriveled and burnt and scarred. And the way she walked and the way she looked, it was... you couldn't have imagined it. And a little girl saw her mother walk by. And she turned her head. Her mother knew what she was doing. And she walked right on by. When she came home that night, the little girl said, "Mama, I saw you at school today." Mother said, "I know you did." And she said, "Mama, I'm so sorry." That mother just reached out and grabbed her and hugged her and loved her. And she said, "Honey, I know that you are ashamed of these scars that I have, but let me tell you how I got these scars. Jesus loves you just like that mother loved her daughter. He's paid it all. He gave it all to save you." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the fact that there's no condemnation to us that are in your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with your eternal life, that you've given us a new nature, that you have given us the power to be victorious over all these things that try. They just try to separate us, but they won't be able to. And it's all accomplished because of your Son, his obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his dwelling in us. We thank you for that. Oh, we say thank you, Father. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.